Morning. Good to see each and every one of you this morning. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy in chapter 3. I'm just going to read a verse because I want it to be our launch pad, particularly because there is a phrase that is found in these verses that I'm going to read that I think is important. And I would like to deal with that this morning. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And let's have a word of prayer. God in heaven, we're not worthy to come into your presence except for by the blood of Jesus Christ and for his being our mediator. We thank you for the opportunity to open up the scriptures. We pray that we would learn from them. And if there's anybody here that's not saved, that they might be saved. And Lord, that you'd have mercy upon us and build your church. May your name be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd just like to talk a little bit this morning about how we can get the scriptures to people so that they might be wise unto salvation. We're given sort of a definition of scriptures, but scriptures left in the confines of a book on a shelf somewhere, unread, is not going to be of help to anybody. So it's very important understanding that the scriptures have a purpose. It's our duty as believers to promulgate, to get the scriptures out to people. And that's one of the things we did yesterday. We were able, and we had several people, numbers of people came out, and we're all thankful for all those that have participated, all those that have prayed and helped stuff the tracts. We were able to get tracts out with portion of scriptures. And we've had actually visitors, and I got a couple calls yesterday, people calling. Unfortunately, they weren't all good calls, but I mean, there was response. And many times, that's what we're looking for. Not that there would be negativity, that's not our intent, but that there would be response. And so there was response. People actually looked at the literature, made a decision about the literature, and responded according to their feelings or opinions. But I'd like to talk to you about propagating the gospel, propagating the scriptures, getting the scriptures or the teaching of scriptures to other people. And just, I want to look at a few ways. First of all, some of these verses we're going to read this morning are very common. I think all of us know these, but it's good in, by way of repetition. Look in Mark in chapter 16 and verse 15. Our Lord had been crucified, but he rose again the third day. And after they crucified him, the disciples sort of got a revelation, an understanding of the scriptures. After Jesus began speaking to some of them on the way to Damascus, or Emmaus, I think it was, right? Emmaus, yeah, I got Paul, that other guy, was going to Damascus. And so he began showing them, and they began to remember the scriptures. And once they understood that this was a fulfillment of scriptures, and Jesus, the Christ, had resurrected, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And this is what we find Jesus commanding in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. He says, and he said unto them, talking about his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So it is our command to go and preach the gospel that we find in the scriptures. And if you'll look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you're going to find that the gospel is defined by the scriptures. Look over in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning about verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also I have received, and therein ye stand, by which also you are saved, and I keep in memory what I preached, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to what? to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to what? The Scriptures. So the gospel comes from the Scriptures. It comes from Christ. He gives us the Scriptures, and we're commanded to preach the gospel, which includes the Scriptures. In fact, Paul says to a young Timothy, preach the Word. The Word of God is the implication. Preach the Word of God. And this is what we have in the Scriptures. So we're to preach the Word of God. Look in Matthew in chapter 28. And verse 19, again, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So in Mark, he tells them to go and what? Preach the gospel. In Matthew, he tells them, go and what? Teach. Yeah? Teach all nations. And the implication is every creature. Look down in, we're going to come back to these verses, but now look over in Mark in chapter 5. This is prior to the cross, prior to the crucifixion and the resurrection. But notice what Jesus tells this man down in verse 19. He had been healed. He'd been delivered. And he tells him, verse 19, Mark chapter 5 and verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not. He wanted to go with Jesus. Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and what? Tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and had compassion on thee. And so these three things I want to talk to you about this morning. He says, preach the gospel, teach all nations, and go and tell. Yeah? We're to preach, we're to teach, and we're to tell. Now, obviously, if we're going to reach the whole world, if we're going to reach every creature, the ideal situation would be to do it to large crowds. That would be the ideal situation. You want to be effective in the time that you're allotted and use the time. And if you're going to give a message for, say, 20 minutes or 40 minutes or whatever, it would be better to preach to a multitude than to one. But we don't want to neglect the one. We're not going to exclude either one of these. Preaching to a multitude is important, and we see that throughout the Scriptures where they preached to great crowds. But we also find them gathering in homes, and they're preaching and teaching and telling. And we also find them preaching, teaching, and telling one-on-one. So we're going to take every opportunity given to us and promulgate, get the gospel out to other people. Get the Scriptures to the people. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I'd like to give you some definitions so we get an idea. There's always a debate, is there a difference between preaching and teaching? Yes, there is. But the main idea is to get information out to people so they might, what? Be saved. And we're talking about teaching and preaching the Scriptures, or teaching and preaching the Bible, we might say. So to preach is to proclaim, to expound, to promulgate, a word that I've used several times. And promulgate just means to make known by open declaration, to set forth, or to teach publicly. And we're to do that with the gospel. We want to preach the gospel. And there's commands in the Bible to preach the gospel. There's also commands in the Bible to preach Christ and Him crucified. As I've already mentioned what Paul said to Timothy, preach the Word. We ought to be preaching the Word of God. That needs to be our focus when we're conversing or when we're preaching or teaching. To preach also means to herald or to publish. To set forth or teach with earnest exhortation. To advocate or inculcate by discourse. And inculcate was a new word that I learned. So I learned something this week, and I'm going to teach you now. You're going to learn something else. Does anyone have an idea what inculcate means? I'm probably not even pronouncing it right, so you know. It's spelled I-N-C-U-L-C-A-T-E. But it means to implant by repeated statement or admonition. Teach persistently and earnestly. That ought to be the idea behind our preaching, that we're admonishing people persistently, repeating, because some people don't grasp it the first time. Sometimes we have to repeat it, especially in a workplace or in a school or in a family environment. It's repeated over and over again, and all of a sudden somebody says, "Oh, I see the light now. How come you never told me?" is what a lot of times it says. And you've told them countless times, yeah? But that's the idea behind preaching. We have to repeat it over and over again, and we ought to do it earnestly. Yeah? So I like that word, inculcate. To exhort people to act, to utter a serious or earnest exhortation. These are all definitions of preaching. That's what we need to do. We need to compel people to believe the gospel, to follow Christ. To teach means to communicate knowledge, to give instruction, to inform, to educate, to train, disciple, instruct, to show, to make known. So that's a different aspect of it. Also, to tell is to give a person account of, or to make known, to communicate, to impart. And we're going to give some examples of all of these in the scriptures. I think that we all know that John the Baptist, he went everywhere preaching repentance. We know that Jesus preached repentance, and he preached the kingdom of God unto them. And he did that to multitudes. He did it in the synagogues. He did it in the temple. He preached unto them. We ought to be doing that. But did you know also, if you look over in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, you'll see that Philip goes out in the desert, and he meets a man, and he gets up into his wagon, or whatever they called it, and he's talking to him. And Philip, look down in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and what did he do? He preached unto him Jesus. Yeah? Obviously, we ought to look for opportunities where we're going to reach the most people, but not to neglect the opportunity to speak to one, if God gives us that. And many of you maybe never going to have an opportunity to preach to great multitudes. Yeah? I would like to preach to great multitudes every time I preach. It just doesn't happen a lot of times. Yeah? But I don't want to neglect the opportunity to preach to one if it's given to me. Yeah? And a lot of times we have more opportunity to preach one-on-one than we do to the multitudes. Some people are gifted and they attract multitudes, and they have just an ability to do that, and they're able to preach to more people. Okay, great. Happy for them. But if you and I don't have such a gift, let's take the opportunity to preach on the one, especially if the Spirit of God has directed us to that one. And I think that's what we need to really work on, is being cognizant every morning that today is my opportunity perhaps to preach to one, and then take that opportunity. What I found in preaching, as far as being a missionary, you know, we're sent out, and it's a little bit easier because we're out on another country in a different place, and people are naturally asking you, what are you doing here? It's like an open door. I'm like, what am I doing here? Well, I tell you what I'm doing. I'm looking for sinners. And I don't know how many times they told me, what, they don't have sinners in Texas? I said, well, yeah, they got sinners in Texas, but I thought I'd come over here and find some sinners over here too. Well, what are you looking for sinners for? Well, because I got good news for sinners, that Christ died on the cross for sinners. Amen. And if sinners would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be saved. Because we have good news. What I'm saying is that as a missionary, many times opportunities were given to me or given to us missionaries just by the fact we're in a different country, in a different culture, and we were different. And so they're going to naturally ask us, what are you doing here? But you know, doesn't happen just with missionaries or preaching. Do you remember the blind man? Been blind all his life. In John chapter 9, Jesus comes and heals him. And then there was a big uproar, right? What happened? Well, they came to him, and basically, I'm just paraphrasing, they came to him and they said, what happened to you? Yeah? Do you know that? That when Christ saves you and comes in your life, people are naturally going to ask, what happened to you? You used to run with us. You used to go to the bars with us. You used to chase after skirts with us. You used to do drugs with us. What happened to you? That's a natural opportunity for you to preach Christ. Or as Philip did, preached unto him Jesus. Yeah? And there was a time that we're known as Jesus freaks. Why? Because we're always preaching Jesus. Yeah? We're always talking about Jesus. We're telling people about Jesus. Can I tell you about Jesus? Yeah? What are you doing out here in the neighborhood? Well, we come to tell you about Jesus. We come to tell you the Word of God, the Scriptures. We're trying to get the Word of God out. Yeah? That was asked several times yesterday as we distributed the Gospel of John and Romans and several Gospel tracts. What are you passing out? Well, we're telling you about the Lord Jesus Christ and how you can be saved. That's an opportunity we have. We need to take opportunities to preach, teach, and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Had a young man came over to Poland, and his favorite phrase was, I'm looking for a divine appointment. And it was amazing how many he could find. Every person he ran into was a divine appointment for him. He said, this is a divine appointment, and he was very bold in getting a gospel tract. Now, I personally didn't like his particular mannerism, but that was between him and the Lord. He would take a gospel tract, excuse me, this is my gospel tract, and he'd say, here, I'd like to give you this, and it just sort of put it right in his face. I'm not that kind of way. I'm more like, here, I'd like to give you this toward their hand instead of right in their snout. But, I mean, that's the way he was. He was. But I really enjoyed the fact that he understood the concept that every person he met was a divine appointment and opportunity to preach Jesus. And I think that all of us, if we would examine our hearts, that we have a lot of missed opportunities in our lives. I don't know how many times I've come out of a restaurant, a fast food restaurant or whatever, and I'm thinking, oh, I got this track I was going to give them, and missed opportunity. So we need to remind ourselves that every person we meet is an opportunity that we may never get again. We may never get it again because our paths may never cross. That person we've run into may not live until tomorrow. We may not get an opportunity. So we need to be cognizant. We need to use the opportunity. And as that brother that came to visit us in Poland, we need to be looking for divine appointments. Yeah? To preach unto people, Jesus Christ. Let's look at some things what Jesus said to preach. He says in Mark to preach what? The gospel. Mm-hmm. He told this young man to go home to whom? To his friends. Do you know that your friends have no better contact than you? And did you know that you as a believer are should be a shining and a beacon of light to your friends? And that your friends are more apt to listen to you than to me or to any other preacher of the gospel. That you have tremendous influence on your friends. And I think it's relevant that Jesus said, go home to thy friends and then what? Tell them what? What great things the Lord had done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. So we ought to be telling our friends what the Lord has done to us and how he had compassion on us. Yeah? And that being in a group of our friends, we have more influence and more natural ability to be persuasive. Because we have something that the preacher on the corner doesn't have. They have the testimony of your life. They know your character. They know that something has happened to you. You're different. You're not the same. Used to be, you know, curse words was every third word that came out of your mouth. Now you speak with grace. that used to be that you were very bitter and angry, and but now you're patient and calm and loving. Something has happened to you. What happened to you? And there's that divine opportunity that's given to us to speak unto them about Christ. And so this young man goes back and tells him about his friends. They say, yeah, but you were down there with them demons and then in the cemetery, and what was going on with you? And wow, what an opportunity to tell them. Some conversations are difficult and some are very easy, or natural, I should say. They're just a natural opportunity. The door was open unto us, and we ought to take those open doors. Sometimes we got to go and knock on the door. And sometimes we have to go back and repeatedly knock on the door to get in. But don't let us ever miss those opportunities where the door is obviously open, where we have an opportunity to preach unto them Christ and Him crucified. Do you remember the woman at the well? What a tremendous story. And I'm always amazed that the professional preachers went into that same town to buy food. They went in there and get some fast food, I guess. I don't know. And then they brought the food back. And they had no influence on that town other than they purchased a few things to eat. But that woman goes back into that same town and she brings all the men of the city to Christ. Look what it says in John chapter 4. Down in verse 28. And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She had a revelation. She understood that this man she met by a well was Christ himself. And you know what she did? She went back to her town, people that knew her, and told them about Christ. And not only told them, persuaded them to come and see. Yeah. Then look down in about verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You know how all that happened? One woman went and told. Sometimes we undervalue the gift that God has given to us. Sometimes we expect Brother Bill to do it, or Brother Stephen, or Brother Ed, or Brother Joe, or Brother John, or some other brother. You know, they're the gifted ones. They're the ones that have the gift to preach. They ought to do it. But we underestimate the position that God has put us in and the influence that we can have on others if we would just take the opportunity to preach, teach, and tell. Yeah? Because you are unique in God's plan. Not everybody is a nose. Not everybody is an ear. Each individual member is important, and God has a radius, God has a world that He's put you in that and given you an opportunity to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, or to preach to them, or to teach to them, which we all need to be aware and be diligent and make it our goal to take these opportunities of divine appointments to preach to people about Christ. Now, Just as a matter of admonition, you probably already know this by experience. Jesus said it this way, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. We shouldn't be deluding ourselves to think, oh, we got the truth, everybody's going to believe us. Well, we live in a world that would rather believe a lie than the truth. They would rather believe that their forefathers were apes than that God was a creator. They would rather promulgate a falsehood than the truth. This world does not love the truth. But we're commanded to preach the truth. Christ is the truth. His word is the truth. We're commanded to preach both. But don't get disheartened, because some will believe. Not everyone will believe, but some will believe. It's really like fishing. And Jesus said He's going to make us what? Fishers of men. And I remember taking Corey down the first time fishing, and we were down at the coast with Danny Kennel, and I don't remember who else was there. But we were out fishing, and we had been out there for about 6 hours, I guess, in the hot sun. It was pretty hot out there, and Corey, he'd throw out there, and his line would get all tangled up, and he's tangling. And after about 6 hours, he hasn't caught anything. He's had nothing but difficulties. And after about 2 hours, he began chirping. When are we going to go home? we're going to fish a little bit more. And then another, 15 more. When are we going to go home? Well, we're going to fish some more because we're catching fish. And he's not catching anything. And then after about, 5.5 hours, he said, are we ever going to go home? So we'll go home in about 30 minutes. Well, in that next 30 minutes, boom, he caught a fish. And he said, okay, let's go. No, let's stay. Why? Because he caught a fish. And so how that applies to our lives, if I can ever get you to catch a fish, that is, convince somebody to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be hooked for life. Then you'll be looking for every, hey, let's go fishing. Until you come to that time, if you're constantly encountering people that do not believe, then it's going to be very difficult for you. And one of the problems we had in Poland was because there wasn't a lot of people that says, yeah, I'm convinced that Christ is in you of a truth. I believe. And so it was very difficult for them. We persuaded them to go out, but because they didn't catch any fish, it was hard for them to continue to go out. So, but the fact is, unless you continue going out, you're never going to catch fish. You have to get out there. You have to take opportunities. How are we doing on time? All right. Look down in Acts chapter 28 and verse 22. And before you go there, I want to tell you another verse. It says that Jesus went into the temple to teach, and it was very interesting. And it says, he sat down to teach them. Normally we think, preaching and teaching has got to be very formal. You have to have a pulpit. That's not true. All of these things can be found in various settings. There could be formal settings like we have this morning where somebody's actually speaking with a microphone on, there's cameras and there's a pulpit and we're in a building. But it doesn't have to be that way. It could be in a car driving down the road. It could be at a bus stop waiting for the bus to come. It could be in a classroom waiting for the professor to show up. I mean, there's lots of places that we can preach the gospel where we could teach. We could be sitting around watching TV and somebody makes a comment. It's an opportunity to what? Impart knowledge. Well, that's not true. The truth is this. Yeah? And we have these types of conversations with our friends, with our neighbors, yeah? Where they make comments that aren't necessarily true, we have opportunity to teach them something by imparting the truth. But look in Acts chapter 28 and verse 22. So Paul shows up and they begin asking him, what happened to you? And Paul tells them, and then notice what it says. And we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And then notice what it says. And some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. Yeah? Sometimes they don't believe. And that can be discouraging. After you've spent a whole day from evening to night trying to persuade them, you're earnestly exhorting them, you're preaching unto them, you're teaching them, you're imparting knowledge, you're telling them something has happened to you, you know it's real, you want to convince them that it's real, you want to be of a help to them, you want them to know Christ and know eternal life and be saved and delivered from the wrath to come, and then at the end of the day, they believe not. That can be very discouraging. But on the other side of that coin, some believed. Some actually believed. They saw that something happened to you, Christ changed your life, and they believe. And so we need to exhort one another. Now what I'd like to do in the remaining time we have here, I just want to give you a couple of examples of where you can actually make it simple. Now you may have heard of this, you may have not. There's two roads that we've used over the years. One is called the Romans Road to Salvation, and the other is called, or we call it, John's Road to Eternal Life. And we've used these effectively as a very simple method where you can impart knowledge to people, you can impart scriptures to people. Does anybody know one of the first things that people have to know in order to be saved? That they're sinners. Yeah? And so that's really the first thing we need to start off. So look at very simple verses. I'll give them to you. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Very straightforward. And if you'll write these down and write them in your Bible, you'll have them handy. They could be launch pads for a conversation, launch pads for you to preach your message or to teach somebody something. You know the verse, for all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, nine times out of ten, or 99 times out of 100, the person you're speaking to, whether it be a friend, whether it be a coworker, whether it be a stranger, they're going to acknowledge, yes, I'm a sinner. Yeah? Very rarely will you find somebody that will say, no, I've never sinned. Now, they might define sin in different ways, but we all understand what we're talking about. They might use the different type of verbiage to express that they're sinners. They might say, well, I'm not the best person in the world. Nobody's perfect. I haven't killed anybody yet. You know, I'm not that such a sinner, but, you know, they understand, and I've spoke to a lot of atheists, who people call themselves atheists, that they say, well, I don't need the Bible, I'm just going to live by my conscience. Well, okay, how's that going for you? Do you actually live by your conscience? And what happens, or how would you define that moment when you violate your conscience? Well, that's sin. You did something that's not a faith. You violated your conscience. You've sinned. And so most people would understand that, but we have to, nobody's going to go to the doctor if they're not convinced that they're sick. Some people, even when they're convinced they're sick, they're still not going to the doctor, yeah? But the first step to get to the physician is the realization, you know what? I've got a problem and I can't fix it. Then we're going to look out and find a physician, yeah? So in that same chapter, in verse 10 of Romans 3, because some people will say, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm no Hitler. Or I'm a sinner, but I'm not a Stalin. I'm a sinner, but I'm not a Trump. Or whoever your political figure is. Yeah, maybe the current president. Verse 10, it says, as is written, there is very few righteous. No, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And when people have religion, they will acknowledge they are sinners, but they will not acknowledge that their sin has consequences. They come to the place to think that they define themselves as a good sinner. And that doesn't mean they sin very well. It just means that, you know, their sin is not as black as your sin, or their sin is not as wicked or evil as the sin of somebody else, yeah? And as I mentioned earlier, well, I haven't killed anybody. Now, if I ever killed somebody, that would be crossing the line, yeah? Or they would think that because they have a belief system that salvation is based upon putting enough good deeds to balance out the bad deeds over here or the sins over here. And if they can do just enough good, so you have to convince them that in reality there is none good, no, not one. Because if you get them to that point, that they realize that they're not good, and the comparison is not with their neighbor or with their parents or with the preacher. The comparison is always with Christ. Because when we preach and teach and tell, what are we preaching and teaching and telling about? Jesus. Christ crucified, preaching His word. The comparison is not with your neighbor, not with your preacher, not with the priest, not with the Pope even. The comparison is with the Word of God and with Christ Himself. And when you compare yourself with Christ, you're going to realize that you are indeed a sinner in need of a Savior. So you want to convince them. And that's a great verse to use. The portion of scriptures for you to use. Remember, the scriptures are given that we might bring men, make men wise unto salvation. Yeah. So then the next verse you might want to use is Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin came about because of Adam. And we are all sinners. Now, our Roman Catholic friends understand this as, it just slipped my mind. It's called the original sin. Yeah? And lots of people have the concept that we are sinners by nature. You don't have to teach your children to sin. It comes by them naturally. They will naturally say no before they say yes. Yeah? They will tell their mother and father they're just naturally rebellious. They're going to naturally tend to do evil. Yeah? We have to instruct them to do right. We are all by nature sinners. And that's very important because we are condemned in Adam, that first Adam, that we might be made righteous in the second Adam. So we impart that knowledge unto them that we're all sinners because of Adam. And then Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord." There is a consequence of sin. And many people don't realize that. They think, oh yeah, I'm a sinner, but you know, I don't need to go to jail for that. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't stolen anything. I'm a pretty good guy. But you know, it's not that bad. Well, sin is sin. And sin is an affront to a righteous and holy God. And it's rebellion. And it has consequences. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And all men die, and there is a second death. And it gives an opportunity to talk about hell and the judgment of God. Yeah, the second death being the lake of fire. And so the consequence of sin. So we need to express that to them. We need to impart that to them. And these are just points that will help us remember and how to communicate the gospel so that they might be saved. So, and I like to emphasize the difference between, in using Romans 6:23, the difference between wages and gifts. Because the wages of sin, that's a payment. It's a deserved payment. You earned it. So you go to work, you've earned a wage, that's a wage. You deserve it. That's not a gift. Your boss ain't giving you a gift. He has an obligation to pay you. And there is an obligation by God when you commit sin to pay you for that sin. And that payment is death. So there's a great difference between wages and gift. And most people can comprehend that concept. And the Bible talks about the gift of God being eternal life. Christ is a gift of God. He gave us Christ. And it's a gift. Gift is something that we don't deserve. And it comes from the giver, the grace of the giver, the mercy of the giver. And so when we go and tell our friends, we tell them how He had compassion on us. He gave us something. I didn't deserve it, but He gave it to me. I don't deserve to be saved. And when we tell people that we're saved, what is their first impression? You holier than thou. You think you're saved. Everybody has that idea, well, I want to be saved, but they don't want to admit it. They think they're going to go to heaven. They really don't want to say they're going to go to hell. Very few people will say, you know, yes, I'm a sinner and I'm going to hell. They'll say, yes, I'm a sinner, but I really got a good chance of getting to heaven because I'm not that bad. And you're not going to find very many people that say, you know what, I'm a sinner, I'm going to hell. When you find them people, they're like one step away from salvation because they know the consequences. It's that other group. I remember teaching in Poland an English class, and we were talking about hell. In fact, it came up. The subject matter was they told you to go to hell, but do you need a map to get there? And so that was the object lesson. So I put it on a board. I said, who is going to hell? And everybody raised their hand at the same time. Politicians! And so I put politicians on there. I had a big whiteboard. It was about 8 feet. And eight feet by 4 feet, huge whiteboard, who goes to hell? And they all agree, politicians. I said, well, other than politicians, who else is going to go to hell? And they're contemplating. Finally, somebody said, murderers. Of course, it was an English class, so I'm looking for vocabulary. I said, all right, murderers. Put murderers up there. Who else? And they're thinking, and they came up with thieves. All right, so I put thieves, and then we got liars, and then pretty soon, after about 40 minutes of class, I had that whole whiteboard filled with all types of sinners. Unbelievers, sinners, wicked people, evil people, liars, cheaters, adulterers, fornicators, all sorts of vocabulary they had on that board. It was full of words. And then my last question was, other than politicians, do you know anybody that's going to go to hell? And I believe me not, there was silence in the room. And you could see their faces. They're going like this. We just had a whole 4 foot by 8 foot whiteboard full of sinners. People that lied, people that cheated, people that dishonored their parents, people that stole, people that were hypocrites, people that didn't obey the law, people that didn't keep the commandments. The whole board was filled, and they couldn't think of anybody that was going to hell other than politicians. And that is the problem that we encounter with people. They always think it's the other guy, but we have to make it personal. It's you that needs to be saved. It's you that's on the road to hell. And once they're convinced of that, then the question is, how can I get out of hell? Then we can talk about the gift of God. And that would bring us to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were what? Yes. Yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah? You see, the concept in this world is that God saves the best people. But Christ came to save sinners. And so that is our object, to convince them that are sinners and then give them the great news in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And now we can bring them and tell them it's whosoever. And if you'll call on the Lord and only the Lord, he is the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We can convince them. And if the Spirit of God touches their heart and we've preached, taught, and told them about Christ and him crucified, they may believe. And if they'll believe, they'll call on the Lord and be saved. And that's the effort that we're doing. I hope that was of some assistance. We'll look into some of these matters as we proceed. May God richly bless you. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll take a 5-minute break. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the scriptures that can make us wise unto salvation. Lord, help us to use the divine appointments that you've given to us in our daily lives to preach unto the people Christ and him crucified, to preach unto them Jesus, that they might be saved. Bless the preaching hour. Bless the rest of these meetings. In Jesus' name, amen. And the Lord richly bless you.